Please turn to the book of Luke chapter 3. Book of Luke chapter 3. My text will actually be Mark chapter 6, but I want to read a few verses out of Luke chapter 3 for our reading, and then we will go to our text in Mark 6. Luke chapter 3. Verse 19. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Now go back to Mark chapter 6. I am sure that we all realize that not everyone in position of authority will always do that which is right. I've heard for many years that power corrupts, and I think that is true. Thomas Jefferson wrote, and I quote, "Experience hath shown that even under the best forms of government, those entrusted with power have, in time and by slow operations, perverted it into tyranny." End of quote. And what that means is any government may become corrupt and abusive. But if you apply that a little bit further, it also means that there might be occasions where society will deem a thing that is to be acceptable, but that doesn't mean that it is right or good. Laws might be passed which enables the general populace to practice evil, but the righteous God calls it sin. A few biblical examples come to mind, such as Herod's infanticide, the killing of the children of those from birth to 2 years of age, all in an attempt to kill King Jesus. We read of the imprisonment of the apostles simply because they preached Jesus. Remember, the Christian religion was not approved by the state. And the same may be said for the martyrdom of John the Baptist or Stephen or Jesus. Now bring it forward to our day and time. Our society recognizes that some things are wrong, and yet such behavior is permitted, and that within reason and with restraints. Proof of this is the fact that while a thing is legal, society has placed limits of its uses or punish those who are its abusers. For example, gambling is legal, but only in certain forms and in specific locations. Otherwise, you go to jail for gambling. For example, pornography may be purchased if you're of a certain age. And plus, the material must be of consenting adults. But if a vendor sells to underage people or if it's child porn, then it becomes a crime. In similar fashion, the strip clubs have age requirements, and there are rules and guidelines of what can be done or shown. And to violate the rules is a criminal offense. And the same goes for the sale and consumption of alcohol, even the possession of or the limit on intoxication while driving. And society knows it is wrong, yet they made it legal. And finally, in the past election, national election, we saw on the ballots of several states the issue of medical marijuana and the issue of same-sex marriage. We know that possession and distribution of drugs is a felony and is punishable by fines and imprisonment. Yet under the guise of limited and specific instances for medical purposes, states are desirous to legalize it for said reasons. But I think we know how abusive that will become. And then, of course, same-sex marriage flies in the face of morality and the laws which have been established since the formation of this country. But now it is being considered as acceptable behavior and deemed to be a guaranteed right under our nation's laws. That's what they're striving for. And I noticed just not too long ago that France passed a national law where same-sex marriage is legal. Our country is dealing with that right now. Well, with all of this in mind, I simply wish to point out to you that although a thing is permitted, that doesn't make it right. Yes, society might make a thing legal, but that doesn't make it moral. So I want to speak to you today, a message, and sometimes a preacher just has to be straight out and very serious-minded, and you know what, I'm just going to give you the instruction that we need. And I want to speak to you a message which I've entitled, Legal, but Not Moral. And I trust that we shall learn from it and grow from it, and God's people will be blessed by it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day and the opportunity to be in your house. We thank you for those who are able to be with us, and we pray that you would bless your word as it goes forth. Lord, that which you've laid upon my heart, I pray that you would work by your Spirit in every one of our hearts, and that you just meet every need. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. We pray for those that are sick and could not be with us, those that are traveling, that you would protect them as they travel. And Father, we pray for the bereaved, that you would comfort them. And any other need, Lord, you know every heart. And we just commit those needs to you today. We pray for the sinner that's lost, that they might be saved today. We ask that you would convict them of their sin and draw them to Jesus. Grant repentance and faith that they would be saved. And we'll give you the honor and the glory for it. Again, bless your word. Guide everything that I say that it would be honoring to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to think about today a message which I've entitled, Legal, but Not Moral. And really it just comes to the idea that just because a thing may be done doesn't mean that it should be done. And we need to understand that. Now, what we have in our text in Mark chapter 16, I read a few verses out of Luke, but Mark chapter 6, rather, and verse 17, is John is our example. Notice what happens here, and I hope that you remember a little bit about this story, but we find in verse 17, Herod himself, and he's King Herod, had sent forth and laid hold upon John, this is John the Baptist, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. And so what we find here is a story about Herod the adulterer. And he was the king, and he decided he liked his brother's wife, and so he took her. And so he was with her, and well, that's adultery, isn't it? And John recognizes it adultery, and John points it out as adultery, and John goes to prison because he points it out to Herod that it's adultery. But very clearly what we find is, first of all, understand, here's conduct that's not becoming, here's conduct that's immoral. Herod is an adulterer. That's what the Scriptures define for us. And then when we read in Luke chapter 3, don't turn back over there, but we read that John opposed his conduct. I just mentioned that unto you, but when we read over in Luke chapter 3, the statement was that Herod was reproved of by John. John reproved Herod for his conduct. The word reproved that was found in that text in Luke chapter 3 means to put to the test. It is to put to the proof. It is to convict. The word means to lay bare or to expose. Therefore, it is the idea to reprove or rebuke. And so it is the examination of a thing to reveal it for what it is, and then it's condemned for what it is. And so when John reproved Herod, as we read in Luke chapter 3, what he was saying is, Herod, you're an adulterer. I'm exposing that. It's not right. What you're doing is wrong. You're an adulterer. And so he reproved Herod for that. That's what we read in that place over in Luke chapter 3. But now here in our text in Mark chapter 6, pick it up there in verse 18. John, we have here recorded for us John's specific testimony. We read in Luke that Herod was reproved. But here it says, for John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. So here is the specific testimony. The Greek word lawful means to be it's possible, it's something that is permitted, or it is lawful. And so he's using it in the negative, and so it is not lawful. Here's John the Baptist, the preacher, the prophet, looks King Herod in the face and says, you're wrong for having your brother's wife. You are an adulterer. It is not lawful what you are doing. It is immoral. And yet you find King Herod, being king, pretty much could do what he desired to do, and that didn't faze him very much at all. Now, what we need to see here as John being our example to spring forth in the thoughts that I offer to you for the message today, there are four elements that I see come out of this. First of all, there's a moral code of conduct which is present. Obviously, there has to be a moral code regarding adultery, or John wouldn't have any leg to stand on. There's no accusation. There's no reproving. So even in that society, adultery was wrong. There was a present moral code of conduct. Secondly, I find that there was a violation of the moral code. And so the moral said this, if you didn't do that, you become immoral, and Herod had violated the moral code because he had taken his brother's wife. And so he was guilty of adultery. And so there was a moral code to present, their violation of the moral code, number three. But there was a permissive view by authority. Here's the king. He can do what he wants. If he wants to have his wife, his brother's wife, he can take her. If he wants to commit adultery, who cares? Nobody's going to stop him. He's king. And again, the emphasis that we express unto you and why I use this text is because we find that sometimes governments will legalize that which is not proper, is not moral. And, well, really, here's Herod accepting he's permitted by him. And then, fourthly, what we derive from this is that there's opposition by the godly, or that is, by the believer. John spoke to Herod and said, and I don't think John was a hater. I don't think John was mean or abusive or anything like that. I think he just simply said, King Herod, you're an adulterer. God says that's not right, and it's not lawful, it's not permitted. You need to change from that. I think John had a good attitude about it. And he had a good testimony in regard to it. But he stood against the king. Now, we have John to our example. And so what I want to mention then, since it's very important for us to recognize that there is a presence of a moral code, I ask you, is there still a presence of moral code? We know it all throughout our society of the presence of moral code, but specifically in the subject of which I'm going to address today, because it is so prevalent within our society. I know it's a tender topic. I know I can be attacked from all the enemies if they wish, but they're just going to have to do it if that's what they have to do. This matter of the homosexual agenda and the same-sex marriage, you have to ask yourself, does God have a moral code? And it's not about we're mean or hateful or abusers or persecutors. You have to ask, is there a presence of moral code? And that's what I want to demonstrate to you biblically, the presence of God's moral code in regard to sexual purity, specifically in the realm of homosexuality. Very important for our society. Things have changed in the last 50 years. And it's getting more and more to where this, which has at one time was called wrong and called sin and called immoral, is now acceptable. And it's natural. And it's being legalized. So you have to see what God has to say. And I trust that you will. And so in approaching this subject, there are three ways in which I want to express God's moral code. And the first thing I would like for you to do then is turn back to the book of Leviticus in chapter 18. I want to mention how that God's moral code is expressed under the law. Now, I realize this is Old Testament. I recognize that this is God's instructions to the nation of Israel. I know that. I know it's Old Testament. I know it's under Old Covenant. But we're going to find that this is an expression of God's moral law. And the truth of the matter is, God's moral laws never change because God does not change. And so if God says it's immoral one time, it's going to be immoral all the time, at any kind of time in society, no matter how men may look at it. And so Leviticus chapter 18, again, recognize this is under the law, Leviticus 18. But notice what it says in verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. I could stop right there. We could close it up and walk off. That's enough, isn't it? God said that this homosexual agenda that's going on in our society is an abomination. And I know that's offensive to those who want to gravitate to that and those who want to be inclusive. But very simply, he said, you will not lie with mankind as with womankind. It violates God's moral code. But pick up the next two verses. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Defile not yourselves in any of these things. For in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. Bestiality, he says in verse 23, and you go, man, they don't do that kind of thing. Oh, yes, they do. And the government has done all kinds of studies on this. You say, that's gross, that's detestable. Absolutely. But you're going to put a line between 22 and 23? And God says all of it's an abomination. I see it as an expression of God's moral law. Skip down to verse 30, the last verse. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, and ye that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. And so very simply, if you're going to be honest with the Scriptures, and you look at verse 22, God says if you do that kind of thing, it's a defilement, and it's a violation. You shall not do these kind of things. It's an abomination before God. Now that's God's moral statement. That's under the law. Now I do want to share with you, don't turn over here, but in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 10, Paul writes to Timothy, and he speaks about the presence of the law and why the law is given. You know, if we weren't sinners, we wouldn't need any law, because you won't need any constraints, because nobody would do anything wrong. But the law is given for the reason of the fact that we're sinners. And he writes this, and listen if you will, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. Speaking of the law, he says that it's for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. And so Paul says, just that little brief listing right there, he says, these things are contrary to sound doctrine, these things are wrong, these things are immoral, and he says, they defile people, it's corrupt. There's a statement there that we read in English that might not jump out to you, but he said in this verse, that the law is for whoremongers. The very next phrase was, for them that defile themselves with mankind. Those English words come from a single Greek word, which means one who lies with a male. And it's not talking about a girl. This word means a sodomite. It's a homosexual thing. And Paul wrote to Timothy and said the law is written, and part of that is for those. You could put the word homosexual there if you desire. It would be an accurate translation. For whoremongers, for homosexuals, for men stealers or kidnappers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there's any other thing. That's the purpose of the law, isn't it? I mean, Paul restates that. So you're still there in Leviticus, aren't you? Go to chapter 20. Leviticus 20. I know, still under the law. But what does this express God's moral code? Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. That's clear, isn't it? They shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. Deuteronomy chapter 23. You know God's judgment of the children of Israel under the old covenant, under the law, it was a capital offense to commit that kind of activity? Now that's Old Testament, I understand that. I'm just telling you this represents God's moral code. Deuteronomy 23, where I've asked you to turn, verse 17. Notice this is a simple statement here. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. It's a direct statement. They didn't want their daughters to be prostitutes, and they didn't want their sons to be sodomites. Now that's under the Old Testament. And you say, well, that's Old Testament. I don't have to worry about that because we're in the New Testament era, and we only look at the Bible from the New Testament advantage and all that. Well, turn, if you would, to the book of Romans. If you're schooled on these things, I think you'd know where I would be going to. Romans chapter 1. Even if you should neglect the Old Testament record of God's moral code, you cannot neglect Paul's statements to the Roman people here in Romans chapter 1. And I'm just going to look at a few verses, verse 26 through verse 28. Does this express God's moral code? Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. People, when they had an opportunity to know God, wouldn't listen to God, wouldn't respond to God, so God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women, notice, did change their natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. And so it says in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are convenient, are not convenient. And so what he says in the text is that God gave these people up because they went away from God. God just let them go a little bit further, gave them up to vile affections. And so the women left the natural use of the man and started going after women. And the men left their natural use of the woman and started going after the men. And so that's what we see in our society. Don't we see that prevailing? Now, he says that they burned in that, and it's not natural. Anybody that would be truly honest would realize that is not a natural thing to do. But there's error connected with that. It demonstrates a reprobate mind and a very vanity way of thinking. And so I know that's offensive to our modern society, but I'm just simply submitting to you by the New Testament, God's moral code still says it's wrong. It's immoral. It's an abomination. Listen, if you would, you're certainly welcome to turn there. It's just a few pages away, but 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul writes to the church of Corinth, and I'm going to read to you a few verses out of chapter 6, verse 9 down through verse 11, where Paul writes to them and talks to them about certain people that won't inherit the kingdom of God. And so it says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Paul simply states, if that's who you are, that's your character, that's your practice, that's your makeup, that's your heartbeat, that's what you produce. He says, if that's who you are, you're considered to be unrighteous, and you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so he lists these things. And you say, well, you're just a homophobic. I didn't write the text. And besides that, he talks about drunkards and covetous and thieves and extortioners. He talks about adulterers, doesn't he? And fornicators. So you see in the text, he talks about sexual impurity. Fornicators is one. The word in the Greek means an impure person. It comes from the Greek word that is for the word prostitute. And of course, we understand fornication to be illicit sexual affairs outside the bounds of marriage. That's fornication. And so people who are unmarried can be fornicators. But then he says, well, the unrighteous shall not inherit. They're fornicators or adulterers. Adultery is sexual impurity in marriage. And so that's the problem with Herod and with his wife that he got from his brother. John said it's adultery. And so Paul's writing and he just says, you know what? There's a whole list of things and many other things that we could list, but he says there's fornicators and adulterers. And then you see those words in the text, abusers of themselves with mankind. The same word that we just found referenced in 1 Timothy chapter 1 is the word for sodomite when he says in the text that if the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You could translate that homosexual if you wanted to. It says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexual, or nor effeminate, nor a homosexual shall inherit the kingdom of God. You can go through the rest of the text. You get the idea? I just see that God defines for us that His moral code is present. And it's still present today. Now, if you would, go back to the book of Genesis chapter 18. I said that I was going to demonstrate this in three ways. One was as God's moral code is expressed under the Old Testament or under the law. The second is God's moral code is expressed in the New Testament, which I demonstrated to you. The third point is I just want to show God's moral code as exampled in God's judgment upon Sodom. We don't have time to read all the text. I hope you know something about the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. But pick it up in Genesis chapter 18. Look at verse 20. The Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. Those cities, the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain were filled with homosexual activity. among other things, of course, but they were filled with that. And he says, this is a very grievous sin, and the angels are going to go down and check it out. And if it's as it is, and the judgment's going to come. So you pick it up in chapter 19. The two angels leave. They go down to check out Sodom and Gomorrah to see what's going on. And you know, they show up, and Lot sees these guys and knows what his city is like, brings them into his house. Pick it up in verse 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house around, both old and young, and all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in unto thee this night? Those are the two angels that came. He said, where are these guys? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And that's not a statement of interviewing. We're going to get a dossier on you. That's a statement of sexual impurity. They want to abuse them. They want to attack these two men that came in. They don't know they're angels, but they want to attack these two men. And they're so vile that even after the angels smite these people at the house with blindness, they grope the door, still trying to get in. How corrupt is that? So we know in verse 24, verse 25, the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities that grew upon the ground. God judged that place because of their sexual impurity, because of the abomination. God had enough of it, and judgment came upon them. So we find, I see God's moral code still being present in our society. I know that's offensive to some, but it's still true. God's moral code is still present. Now you have to connect it up. You're there in Genesis. Go back to chapter 2. I just want to quickly touch on this. I said there were three things as well that, in covering this whole point, I gave you the three sub-points. And now, what do we see in our society? There is a move to make it legal, to bring it into the bounds of marriage. So now what it is, not only is our society content with the homosexuality where they've made it natural, oh, by the way, don't you see all these new shows, The New Normal and all that kind of stuff? Hollywood has convinced our society that this is a natural process. There's nothing wrong, nothing immoral, nothing guilty about this before God. This is acceptable behavior. Now they want to put it into the marriage realm. And so we see this argument all over the world about same-sex marriage. Genesis chapter 2. I just want to remind you, what does God have to say about this? What about the marriage union? Where did it come from? Marriage union is instituted by God way back in the garden. When he made Adam and he made Eve, he instituted marriage. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 22, it says, or 23, it says, or 22 rather, the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So what is it? It's one man, one woman. They cleave together. They shall be one flesh. By the way, every one of us understands that has any kind of age on us at all, understand how that works physically. And so we know it's one flesh. That's God's design from the very beginning. One man, one woman. Now, that's even backed up by Jesus in the New Testament, where in Matthew chapter 19, where they came arguing, the Pharisees wanted to know about divorce and all that kind of a thing. He used this text and he says, oh, by the way, didn't you see that a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh? He referred to the passage. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, as he speaks about the relationship of God's people or the church to Jesus Christ, he uses a wedding relationship, a marriage relationship, and he says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall two shall be one flesh. Now, it's not talking about two men, and it's not talking about two women. It's one woman, one man joined together. That's the divine union. That's what God has designed for marriage. Anything else is apart from God's design, and it's going to be immoral. I know that's offensive. But we cannot stand by and look and say, yeah, that's all right. Because it's not all right. Because this God who has the present moral code that these things are wrong to begin with certainly is not going to throw it into the family structure. I cannot imagine for a moment children being raised in that scenario. I just really cannot perceive that. Those kids don't have much of a chance, do they? That's my take on it. Go back to the Hebrews chapter 13. So I mentioned to you that we're going to talk about God's sexual purity and His morals, and we have. And just a quick touch on the marriage union, and that's what I just noticed. The last thing I want to mention in regard to this marriage union is the fact that there's a sanctity in marriage that the Scripture gives us, and it's in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. It says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, he already states in the text two immoral activities that God will bring judgment upon, but he says the marriage relationship, which, by the way, is one man, one woman. And by the way, it's not a three thing and a four thing and all that that you see in society and all the things that they talk about on TV. One man, one woman, the bed is undefiled. But if anything else is injected into that, the bed becomes undefiled. And God said He'll judge it. I tell you, our society is just going the wrong way, isn't it? I don't know if it shakes you up, but it bothers me as I see these things the way they're going. I make three observations, and I'll try to hasten on my time. Number one, the practice of homosexuality is an obvious violation of morality. I think we have to, if we're going to be honest with the Bible, we have to accept this. The practice of homosexuality is a violation of morality. It's just simply immoral. Number two, despite our society and civil authorities' permission and rather encouragement also, it is still sin. And I don't care how much the government says it's okay. I don't care how much they legalize it and say you can't say anything against it. It's still sin. They can whitewash it all they want. It's still going to be wrong because God's law says it's wrong. Whether our society embraces it, then it's still wrong. Number three, I observe that believers should stand in opposition to the practice. It grieves me when I see people in the paper and they get to these preachers in the society in Memphis and they'll ask them these questions. They say, oh yeah, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Well, I think there is something wrong with it. And so we need to understand that. Now let me give you some considerations. And again, I'll try to make this somewhat in a timely manner. I would offer you to consider this. Opposition does not mean hatred. Now, it can. I understand that. Sometimes people oppose things and they're very hateful. But as a Christian, you can oppose the homosexual agenda and you can oppose same-sex marriage without being hateful. And I hope that I'm presenting it in a way that I'm not being hateful. Because I don't want to be hateful. But I do want to oppose it. Secondly, voicing opposition does not equate to hate speech. Just because you say, I don't agree with it, doesn't mean that you're a hater. Or that it's hate speech. But you see what they're doing in society? They're making it to where Christians cannot even say, this is unacceptable, because they'll say, hate speech, and they'll be throwing me in prison. Because I hate speech. It's a violation of the law. Got to be very careful. So voicing opposition does not equate hate speech. I want to demonstrate this to you in just a second from the society itself. Number three, Christians who stand for Christian values. I think that we ought to stand for Christian values. Number four, and this is what I want to express to you, digress for just a moment. There's an inconsistency within society in handling this issue and other unethical social activity. What do you mean by that? Man, I look at society, it is so inconsistent. They'll take away our rights so they can keep their rights. They'll say we're intolerant, but yet they're intolerant of us. Let me prove this to you. Last summer, I closely surveyed the newspaper for society's reporting of immorality, that is, any crime. And for 1 week, I cut out any article which exposed an immoral act and observed the social expression. I mean, it was written in the paper. And I possess 35 articles I have here, clipped from the commercial appeal from July 29th to August 4th to 2012. I also have two other articles regarding the Chick-fil-A outcry, if you remember that, and then one touting the Obama's administration's support of gay marriage, which is dated from March 1st of this year. And I have an article that I just cut out of the paper referring to the Supreme Court's possible support of gay marriage that was in the paper on the 28th. And the key guy that they're talking about in that article is Justice Kennedy, and he's always kind of went with the, one of the things he always did, he's kind of went with the rest of the flow. So if a lot of the states did it and a lot of the world did it, he kind of went that way. You say, well, that's not a problem. He used to stand against this kind of stuff, but now with the world jumping on and the states jumping on, you know what? They're saying that he's likely to be the deciding vote to make it legal in this country. That's a scary thought. We're on the verge of that. Our Supreme Court is going to deal with same-sex marriage and whether we're going to make it law that we can do this or not. But even if they make it legal, it's not moral. And it will never be moral. But of the 35 articles, and you're welcome to glance through this if you wish. Not right now, I'll wait till later. But you're welcome to look through here. You know there are 10 murders. These articles express 10 murders, 8 shootings, 6 aggravated assault, 8 robberies, 3 drug cases, 2 animal cruelty cases, and single mentions of kidnapping, tax evasion, stabbing, identity theft, abuse of the elderly, pornography, rape, statutory sodomy, and gay marriage. All these things are mentioned in those 35 articles. Oh, also, there's one article that used the word scandal, and you think back not too long ago, they used the word scandal referring to the servicemen punished for patronizing prostitutes and committing adultery. It was called a scandal. This was publicized. Scandalous. Now, I assess from this survey that it was my own survey, I assess that society still has some morals. They do because they still arrest people and they still put their names in the paper and all that kind of thing. Number 2, define mores when violated still constitutes immorality and criminality. When the mores, the social ills say this is where it is, if they violate it, they say it's criminal and they say it's immoral. Problem is what they're doing is they're making the immoral moral now. That's the rub to it. Number 3, society doesn't hesitate to expose those who do not conform. They'll do it all day long. If I committed adultery against my wife, you know what they'd do if they got a hold of that? Preacher, Baptist church, commits adultery. They'll put it on the front page. They had articles in there about cruelty to animals. But you can go out and have homosexual acts and we're going to legalize it and you can be married. That's just inconsistent, isn't it? Society expresses opposition to that which is wrong. They don't want these people running around like that. Society prosecutes those who do that which is wrong. They still do that, don't they? And these instances are not considered to be biased, discriminatory, or hate speech. None of these articles could ever be drug into court to say, oh, well, you violated that guy's right, and you were hating that rapist, so therefore you're going to jail because you spoke against that rapist. There's no condemnation there. But I'll tell you, my friend, with the change of the views of sexual morality in this nation and within this society, they're quick to claim the conservatives as being repressors and haters. And so we become the offenders. And so you're going to find as this thing goes along, and I want to give you a quote in just a moment, as this thing goes along, we who say, I just think it's wrong. And you could be just as simple as meek as ever going, I just think it's wrong. And they'll throw you in jail because you're a hater. It's hate speech. I'll give that to you in just a minute. I'll tell you, do you remember the outrage by the gay lesbian community over the Chick-fil-A's owner, Dan Cathy, and when it was revealed that he opposed same-sex marriage? Do you remember how vocal they were and hateful and obstinate, almost militant? As a matter of fact, authorities would not grant business license for them to build Chick-fil-A's because they said, we don't like your moral stance. So they eliminated their business opportunity. If you tried that from a Christian perspective, oh, you're a homosexual, we're not going to grant you a business license. Boy, that'd be the worst thing ever, wouldn't it? It's so inconsistent, isn't it? Their outburst and intolerance of Christian values is not construed as hate speech. It never has. Or discriminatory. Rather, it's encouraged. They want people to be vocal when it's against Christian morality. Yes, I say unto you that sin may speak loud and clear and express itself with absolute freedom, while righteousness is silenced, removed from liberty, and deemed offensive. And it is that. Well, by the way, did you notice? We didn't read the text, but if you go back and read Genesis 19, when Lot took those guys, angels in and brought them into the house, and those people came around and wanted to know them, and Lot said, no, don't do that. Don't be so corrupt. Don't be so wicked. Do you know what they said? What, you going to come be our judge now? We'll deal worse with you than we were going to deal with them. That's the way it is. I submit unto you that just because it's legal doesn't make it right. And so in conclusion, number 1, that very statement. It's clear to me that just because it's legal doesn't mean it's moral. Number 2, A liberal and permissive society will guarantee the opportunity to sin by making things legal. They will make the immoral legal. That provides opportunity for people to do whatever they want. Number three, we who hold conservative Christian values must stand in opposition to the immoral, even if it's legalized. If they ask you, you're going to have to say, we don't agree with that. We think it's wrong. Number four, our value system must come from God and not from sinful men who pass laws promoting promiscuity. You cannot get your value system because of what the government's doing. You have to get your value system from God. Listen, Walter Williams said this, and I quote, "How does something immoral when done privately become moral when done collectively? Furthermore, does legality establish morality? Slavery was legal. Apartheid is legal. Stalinist, Nazi, and Maoist purges were legal. Clearly, the fact of legality does not justify these crimes. Legality alone cannot be the talisman of a moral people. You can't depend on the government to pass morality. You have to look to God. And God says it's immoral. So then, therefore, my friend, be on guard. Dear believer, be on guard, for you who will stand against sin will be counted as offenders. We will be punished for taking a moral stance." In an article by Matt Barber entitled "Religious Freedom and Gay Marriage Cannot Coexist," this is what he said, and I think he hits it right on the head. Very brief quote, listen, and I quote, "When we give deviant sexual conduct preferred status in law, Christian morality becomes illegal." Now think that through. "If you think government-recognized gay marriage is harmless to society, you're playing the fool. It places the Christian sexual ethic and free exercise of religion in direct conflict with law." And he is right on the money. And when they legalize that, anytime we oppose it, we will be counted as the offender. But finally, this is my last point. The good news is, do you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that I quoted to you? Some of you I saw turn to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11 said, "And such were some of you." Boy, that's good news. The rest of that text says, "But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And what that tells me, remember he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" And he named off a bunch of things. And he says, "But such were some of you, but you're washed. You're saved." The good news is, dear sinner, you can be delivered from sin. You can be saved. Whether you're a fornicator, or an adulterer, or a thief, a drunkard, or a homosexual, or whatever sin it might be, you can be forgiven. And that's the good news, isn't it? Such were some of you. Dear sinner, today, you can have eternal life. You can be forgiven. You can be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Will you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus? He was crucified on the cross as a sinner, though he never sinned. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He gives eternal life to all who believe. Are you willing to turn from your sin? Are you willing to trust Jesus Christ? Are you willing to embrace Him and have eternal life? "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but those who are saved will inherit the kingdom of God." And so I want to leave on a positive note, even though we see society and its trend and where it's gone right down the toilet. The positive note is, such were some of you. And boy, that's good news. Sinners still can be saved. God's still in the saving business. And so I point you to Jesus the Mighty to save. And may we who are saved be strengthened and encouraged. May we, by God's grace, take a stand knowing what we're facing. And it's coming. But I want to remind you, just because it's legal doesn't mean that it's moral. Let's stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation simply is this: where you are, as God moves in your heart, if you need the Savior, repent, call upon Him, be saved. Come and let us know if that happens. If you need help, you're welcome to come. Whatever your need is, you might even want to bow your head and just pray, make a prayer for our country and the route they're going, that God would change that around and stop it. But you do it as God leads you. Father, bless your word to our hearts according to your will and as you work by your Spirit. Thank you for this privilege of sharing. I pray that it's been received in the manner of which it's been intended.
Lord, I trust that no one understands or comprehends that I've been hateful or mean or abusive, but Father, just telling the truth, and I pray that it be received in that fashion. May you use it for your honor and for glory, saving the lost, strengthening the saved. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?